I know there is another sermon series that over these 20 or so years you have gotten very used to, and I too love movies, but as the pastor, as the three pastors talked about this, we thought, while not ruling that out for some time in the future, resuming that series for this time and this month, we would do what I did on my summer vacation. And with the editorial privilege that comes to a minister, it doesn't necessarily mean this summer. It could be another summer. With that in mind, today's scripture reading is the story of Paul's conversion. It is the what would be called the paradigmatic story of that conversion. It is the heart of conversion as we understand it, but for many of us, our turning to Christ is a much less dramatic and uneventful thing, though nevertheless no less important. Listen now for the Word of God. Acts 9, the first 15 verses. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was a summer long ago, and the Ingersoll family was in the midst of our annual vacation. We stopped in my hometown of Huntington, West Virginia to visit family, and were going to go to Atlanta, Georgia to visit my wife Roberta's parents and brother. We had planned to make the trip from West Virginia to Georgia in one day. Now, there were reports of heavy road construction, a great deal of construction on the highway, but we knew if we stayed on schedule, we could still make the trip in one very, very long day. Well, the tale of road construction proved true. And as was always the case back then, about 2 hours after the last pit stop, our children, Lori and John, then 13 and 9, insisted on making yet another pit stop. To be honest, I was less than thrilled about making a second stop. After all, we had a long way to go. Now, in true poetic justice, I'm the one needing to stop, but that's too much information. So stop for them that day, I did. As we were getting back in the car, my wife Roberta noticed an older lady sitting in the car next to us with the young man beside her. Promptly, the young man approached Roberta and told her the following story. The lady was his mother. She had been recuperating from surgery at his home in New York. She was driving her car back to her home, a small town in Tennessee, and he was following behind in his own vehicle. They were just 3 or 4 exits from where she needed to turn off the interstate, but construction had caused the drive to be overly tedious. For some undisclosed reason, he was eager to begin his trip back to New York, his return back to there, and so he wondered if she could follow us. He assured us that once she saw her exit, she would know where she was and would be on her way. Well, I'm glad, as the congregation I now serve, that you didn't see the look on my face when my wife Roberta enthusiastically said, "Of course, we'd be happy to help. We had a schedule." So we were off. Me grumbling and the little lady behind us. And it was then that we were given the opportunity to observe her driving skills. Well, that's a misnomer, but you'll understand in a moment. If we pulled into the left lane, she did too. Once we passed a vehicle, once we pulled back into the right lane, she did too. The only problem was that she pulled over as soon as we did, cutting off the vehicle we were passing. You should have heard the squealing of car tires, and I'm glad you didn't see the words mouthed by truckers as they slammed on their air brakes behind her. On and on this went. We finally learned to navigate our way, being sure that we allowed enough distance after passing a vehicle before we pulled back over, and then she could get back into the right lane safely as well. She drove so poorly, at one point Roberta said, "You know, Bill, I really think we should stop and have her stop, and I'll offer to drive her car for her." I said, "Roberta, what are you thinking? We don't know who this woman is. For all we know, she could be Ma Barker in disguise." And then my teenage daughter, Lori, said, "Yeah, Dad, their bridge club might be waiting at the next stop to jump us." Teenagers, what do you do with them? And as you can imagine, after more construction and some very interesting family dialogue, I kept saying, "Now, why was that son of hers taking her all the way from New York and then letting her go on her own for just 3 or 4 more exits?" And it didn't ever compute to me. It still doesn't compute. We stopped again at a service station. There she had said or indicated she was to pull off the road and go to her home. She thanked us profusely. She offered to pay us for our time and trouble. And we assured her that we were simply glad to be of assistance. And then she said, now how do I get back on the right road?" Well, I asked the store clerk for directions, and as her son had said, it sounded simple and easy enough. I explained them to her. The clerk explained again, and she was on her way. Well, we got our gas and refreshments, and then we were on our way again. But just as we were getting on the interstate, we noticed that there on the side of the road was that little lady asking two young men, apparently, for directions. Resigned to our fate, I turned to my wife, Roberta, as we were getting on the entrance ramp, and I said, "Honey, would you like me to stop again?" But surprisingly, she said no. She wanted to get to Georgia to see her parents. And after all, the woman now had two nice-looking, well-dressed young men who could perhaps point her in the right direction and perhaps were locals and could get her home. So we went ahead onto the interstate and off we went. Well, we hadn't gone too long before even my conscience began to work on me. Roberta felt even worse, saying how wrong we were for not stopping to help again. So much for our so-called Christian compassion. We continued to travel through the construction and finally decided to stop for lunch. It was a depressing meal as we sat there and blaming ourselves for leaving this poor elderly woman on her own and moaning and groaning about how we should have stopped, but there was nothing we could do about it now. When we got back to the car, though, our 9-year-old son said, in something a little out of character, "There is something we can do." "What?" we snapped. He replied, "We can pray for her from the mouths of babes." So right then and there, in the midst of our minivan, before we headed down the road, the four of us prayed. We prayed for a safe travel home and that people would be kind and loving and that the two men were safe and helpful and that assistance would be given to her to find her way safely home. And I must admit that our spirits were somewhat lifted after that prayer. And then we continued on the interstate down the road. But not far down that road, we found ourselves once again in gridlock traffic. The interstate, which because it was up and down mountains, was 3 or 4 lanes on each side there, had been narrowed to simply 2 lanes. We crept and usually stayed still up that slow mountain grade. At one point, I turned my head to the left, and I did a double take and couldn't believe what I saw. This was a couple of hours after we had left the little woman, and I said to those in the car, "Isn't that our little old lady?" And yes, it was. Indeed, there she was in the lane right beside us, creeping beyond our gridlocked lane. And as she went by, she mouthed the words, "I'm lost." Needless to say, our family celebrated, and it seemed a good time to share with our son a teachable moment. Our conversation went something like this: "John, you have to be careful what you pray for. Sometimes we never know if God answers our prayers. But at other times, God gives us a second chance, whether or not we want it." So needless to say, as soon as we could pull over, we got off together. Now remember, this was in the days before GPS systems were common, so we had to take out what for you young people was called a map. It's a paper document. And we looked at it very carefully, found out where she lived, took her all the way to her neighborhood. She still wouldn't let us take her to her house, which still makes me wonder. And then we said our goodbyes, and with that, her final benediction to us was, "May God bless you." And God did bless us with abundance. We stopped there at a mountain town that day, right in the midst of the Cumberland Gap, as beautiful a place as you can see. We hiked some trails, shared a picnic with our children, and arrived safely in Georgia the next day. We were given a second chance. Now, surely the foremost Christian story of the second chance is today's scripture, the conversion of Saul. Now, we first met Saul back in chapter 7 of Acts, where Luke calls him a young man who watched over the garments of those who were stoning the Christian Stephen to death. And very soon, this Saul moves from being a willing bystander to an active persecutor of Christians. Our scripture says Paul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Yes, Saul is a busy, resourceful, dangerous public enemy number one of the church. And by the time we meet him here again in chapter 9, Saul has gotten himself appointed head of Stop the Church movement. He has official letters granting him power from the authorities in his program of persecution. He's on the way to Damascus to stomp out this Christian thing once and for all. Now some later Christian preachers have imagined Saul's possible inner turmoil, his possible doubts about his mission, which led to his conversion. They have him searching for something more fulfilling in his life, something that might better explain how the story ends in conversion. But my friends, forget it. There's none of that in the story. Saul isn't searching for anything except Christians. He isn't filled with inner doubts or uncertainty. He has no doubts at all about the will of God and what he ought to be doing with his life. He is a full-time theological authority, conducting investigations, helping to make Israel safe again for God. And on the road to Damascus, he hears his name called Saul. Saul. He doesn't know the one who calls him, but the voice intrudes, devastating his self-confident journey. And in an instant, the once vibrant, intelligent, believing, sure, resourceful man is rendered helpless. He opens his eyes, but he can't see. He has to be led around by strangers like Ananias and cannot eat or drink for 3 days. It's quite a contrast to the Saul we first met, the one who is so active, going to and fro with letters of introduction from the bigwigs up at the temple, pursuing Christian believers all the way to Damascus. Now he's helpless, frail, needy, small. He has reverted, fallen backwards toward a second life. His turnaround was so great, his old name wouldn't do. He was given a new name for his new life, Paul. Church public enemy number one became number one leader of the church. So please understand from this story, a second chance is not always cheap. Sometimes it can turn into an easy enough family story like the one I just recounted, but often the cost is much greater. This last summer, a friend of mine, or at least a friend of a friend, hit bottom. His life spun out of control. He crossed the median, headed the wrong way, going 100 miles an hour. In other words, he fell from his prestigious perch as an attorney to the depths of alcoholism. The good news is he's on his way back, thanks to a loving wife and children and the work of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I know it doesn't always happen this way. We've all seen both sides of that. Some of you have lived it. But in this case, he's on his way back. And by the way, our scripture lesson reminds us that no one gets a second chance without some help from others. For Paul, it was Ananias. For this man, it's his family. But among the many things that surprised this man on his way back to a new life was church. Now understand, he had always gone to church, but like many smart people, he always considered himself a step or so above it all. Church was kind of for losers, for intellectual wimps. But now he said things like this: "You'd be amazed what I've learned about God." "Like what?" someone asked. "So many words," he said. "So many words I had heard all my life in church have suddenly, like a flash of blinding light, become real to me. Words, little Christian slogans that I've heard all my life are suddenly, amazingly deep, real, true." "Like what?" he was asked again. Like being born anew, or like you can only find your life by losing it, or like taking up your cross daily and following Christ. "Through my pain, through hitting bottom, I've met God." My new friends, I don't know what brought you here this morning, but I do know this. Each one of us sitting here or standing here needs in some way a second chance. It may be something minor, like the rather incredible story I told. Not a big, big deal. Or it may be something very major. Maybe you're wrestling with some kind of addiction, or a loved one is. Maybe you're battling a low self-image. Maybe you're not exactly sure how that shake-up at the office will come out. Maybe someone you loved has turned his or her back to you. But I do know this. Whether it's a humorous story in a family's life, whether it's a story straight from Scripture, in major and minor ways, God will stop at nothing. Nothing. To redeem this world and to redeem you and me unto God's own self. Ultimately, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And nothing ultimately will defeat the accomplishment of God's purposes for the world and for each one of us. Thank God for those second chances. Now go seize them. Amen.